bowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place of sin and shame.
Jesus Christ did run red as it demonstrated itself there as he shed his blood there on Calvary for us, and we ought to adore him for that. During the Apollo missions, I'm told, when they went to the moon, that the spaceships were off course more than 90% of the time. Kind of a scary thought to have. Yet through continual communication with mission control, they were able to make necessary corrections. Can you appreciate where I'm going with that today? Staying in constant and consistent contact with God through prayer and the Word of God is the way that we can stay on course as God leads us one step at a time as well. Today's message kind of picks up from where I left off last week. You remember what we did last week? Pastor, I can't remember what I did yesterday. You remember last week I preached a message, Who is on the Lord's Side? And we looked at some of the questions that were there in that. And one of the things that we ended up with is, do we want God to be with us, or are we surrendered to being with Him? And say, who is on the Lord's side? It's not just, God, I want you to be on my side. Here's my plans. This is what I've got going. Come on and bless me now. But we're looking and saying, Lord, I want to be on your side. this is what you have for me, and I want to surrender my life to that. I want to follow you in your way. Moses had asked the question there, who is on the Lord's side? And Jesus asked his disciples after the Bread of Life sermon that he had given there, are you going to leave me also? Are you also going away? And both of them had to do with a choice that these people had to make. And it is not our way that is important, but it's His way. We've got to make a choice in our life. Are we going to follow God's way, or are we going to have it our way? We looked at Psalm 27:11 that goes along with our course of the month there. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Teach me, again, is out of the Word of God. He teaches us His way. And lead me in a plain path. For God to lead us, we have got to be surrendered to follow what He reveals. And so it's important for both of those to be true, to know the direction that God wants, and then to surrender to go that direction and to follow Him. Psalm 119, verse 105, I think I like this verse so much because I like flashlights, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about that in a moment there. But it gives that idea that it's God's word that gives us the illumination for our steps, for our walk with the Lord and following Him and the direction that He has for us. Throughout my life, I wish I could say that God has always given me a detailed package deal that told me this is where I want you to do and go and just laid everything out for me, you know. But I've never had any morning where I woke up to the theme of Mission Impossible playing in the background and a voice that says, good morning, Randy, this is God, and here's your mission for today. Never happens that way. It won't happen in your life that way either. God doesn't necessarily show us everything that He wants us to do in advance there, but what He does want is for us to follow His way when He shows it. And sometimes that just means one step at a time. And that's the message title this morning, One Step at a Time here. And Father, I pray that You would help us as we look into Your Word, both to see examples of men that followed You in that way and how that Your Word teaches us that we should do the same. Lord, that we would have the faith to trust You for the things that You reveal to us, what You want us to do, where You want us to go, how You want us to be. The Lord, that we would be obedient unto You, our Lord, our Savior, our Father, our God. And right now, Father, I pray that You would give through Your Holy Spirit power to me as I preach, help my mind to be able to recall the things that I've studied and that Your Word has given, and may You lead us together unto the truth that You have for us today to challenge our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. In my life also, I've noticed that God leads me to take steps of faith that He has revealed to me through His Word. Sometimes those steps of faith were very cautiously taken because, you know, one of the natural things that's true in our lives is a fear of the unknown. And when God says, I want you to take this step, it's natural for us to want to know, well, where does that lead? What's going to happen if I do that? How will the end of this week be if I start out here, you see? And so there's that fear of the unknown. And so when God says, I want you to take this step, we've got to be willing to trust Him and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know where You're going with this exactly. But I know and I trust that You've told me to take this step, and right now I trust You and I'm going to be obedient to what You have shown me. And we must do that one step at a time. That verse there in Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet there and a light unto my path. You know, we like the headlights that shine way on out there. But it's kind of like a little flashlight that you're walking through the woods with, and a dim one at that. I remember when David Schultz first got me into hunting when I came here, we would get up early in the morning to go deer hunting. It would be dark, and there would be a tree stand that we'd be going to, and I would have to walk, especially if I had to do it by myself. I would have to go out there and have this little flashlight. Didn't want to be too bright. You don't want to show up too much of the woods there. Just kind of see where you got to step and follow yourself out to where you're going to go. And that's kind of what it is showing us here in this verse. God reveals in our life many times that kind of a light, that kind of illumination, where He just shows us a step or so at a time that we're to follow Him, and we've got to be willing to follow the illumination and the revelation of our life that He has given. There are a couple examples here in Scripture, I think, that illustrate this practicing of following God one step at a time. And the first one is here with Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to see a couple things. First of all, Samuel was kind of upset and mourning over the fact that God says, "I'm not going to maintain Saul as the king." And you have to remember, Saul was the one that stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was the one that looked like a king, if anybody ever looked like a king. He was the one that they thought, you know, this is the man that we want to lead us. And God allowed that, but when Saul began to disobey God, and if you'll flip back a page there into chapter 15, in verse 13 and 14 and so forth, it says, "And Samuel came unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, the commandment of the Lord had been that he was to go with his army there unto Amalek, the king, and he was to destroy the Amalekites and all that they had, etc., not to bring back any of their possessions, etc., there unto the land for the people. And he says, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." And then Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" In other words, he wasn't supposed to bring back any of those animals, but here they were. And the sheep were making their noise, and the cows were making their noise. And Samuel says, "You say you've obeyed God, but what about all these animals that I'm hearing? That's evidence that you haven't." Then, of course, Saul began to do what so many people do today when God tries to speak to them about their sin. He starts pointing the fingers at others. And he says there, "It was them, they, the people." Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we've destroyed." And so here he is making excuse of why he disobeyed. "It really wasn't my fault. They wanted to do it. You know, who am I to tell them they shouldn't do that? I'm only the king." And yet he allowed that and, in a sense there, condoned that of what they were doing. But notice what God says here to them about it. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams." In other words, they said, "We're bringing back these animals. I know we weren't supposed to, but we're bringing back the best so we can sacrifice them unto the Lord for our sins of disobedience." In a sense, you see what's going on. The sacrificing of the animals was for sin. And so what they're saying is, we sinned in order to be able to sacrifice for sin. That doesn't make any sense. And God made it clear here through Samuel that that's the way that he viewed it. "I would rather for you to obey." To obey is better than to sacrifice for disobedience. God says to us today, "I would rather, Christian, that you obey me than to come before me and confess your sin for me to forgive. Now, when we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess it. But He would much rather that we be obedient unto Him than to come to Him in confession, you see. But Saul didn't see it that way. And he had disobeyed the Lord. And so God had rejected him, according to verse 23 there. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Anybody stubborn out there? Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And so God had rejected Saul there, and Samuel was still mourning over that thought. But God had another plan. He was going to send him unto Bethlehem, unto Jesse. And Jesse had several sons. He didn't tell him which one was going to be king. He says, I just want you to go, and I'm going to show you which one it'll be. And so what does Samuel do? Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. All right, there's obedience on Samuel's part. He doesn't know everything that God's going to do. He doesn't understand why that we needed another king. He doesn't know how God is going to totally reveal this, but he goes in obedience like God has said, and that's what we ought to do. One step at a time, as God sends us, as God directs us, we ought to be obedient. Has God ever told you to do something in your life already that it took taking a step of faith that you didn't understand how that was going to work? Maybe it was tithing that God wanted you to start doing, and you say, Lord, you know, if I tithe here, I don't see how we're going to make it at the end of the month. But then, does that cause you just to be disobedient? Or do you say, Lord, I don't understand, but you told me to do it. I'm going to do it by faith, and I'm going to trust you. That don't mean that we're going to, yeah, it does. It doesn't mean we go out and blow all of our money and say, you know, God, you said you're going to pay for it all. You know, that's not what He said. But we are to be obedient unto Him. Maybe it's not tithing. Maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe it's witnessing. God says, and prompted your heart, you ought to witness to that person there at work or at school or your neighbor or something like that. And you say, wait a minute, Lord, you mean this one? Don't you realize that person would never be interested in hearing? If I told them, they would probably make fun of me or something, or they might even start making it hard on me around your work and spreading rumors about me or something at school. And I don't understand how that'll work, Lord, but are we going to be obedient? Say, Lord, I'll speak up for you. Maybe it's choices that we have to make, such as choosing a college, choosing a mate, choosing a job opportunity that's come up. We have on our prayer list, you know, many people that have been praying about jobs and so forth. And it's that praying, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? Is this the job you want me to have? Are we really considering what it is? It may be even a church. You think about some people in church, in Sunday school this morning, was it in Sunday school, they said, what church, I don't even know what church I would be buried through if, well, you know, some people have a hard time choosing a church. As God has brought them to a church maybe, and maybe still that they are dragging their feet about joining the church. I just don't know, you know, what happens if, you know, in 5 years the church splits. Maybe I better not join. What happens if the pastor, you know, dies? He's getting old, you know. All right, now speak for yourself. We can't worry about what if down the road. God says, I'll reveal to you step by step. And so we have to say, Lord, I believe that this is the step of obedience that you want me to take. I don't understand what tomorrow may bring. I don't understand what's going to happen in 5 years. I can't look at those things. You're in control of all of that, and I trust you that you've said here is where I want you to step. That's the obedience that we have to make there, one step at a time. God wants us to trust Him for the next step. Well, then we get the rest of the story here with Samuel, how that God told him that he is to bring all the sons of Jesse and march them down through there, and he would reveal which son should be the king. And there it begins in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were all come that he looked on Eliab. He's the oldest there, the first one that marched through. And he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Yeah, this guy's another one like Solomon. This guy's a strapping young man. He's tall, he's handsome, looked like he'd be making a good king. We could go with this one. God says, "Don't look on the outward." The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." And here he gives a principle that we need to understand. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What does that mean then to us? I've told you before, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but God is emphasizing right here the inside, the heart, the character, the integrity, etc. of a person. He is not saying that the outside is not important. That's where some people mess up. They get the inside is important, but then they say, it doesn't matter on the outside, as long as you have the inside right. God teaches us also, you get the inside right and the outside will follow. Clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may also be clean, Jesus said. And so, he is saying here, God looks and emphasizes the heart. Man has a tendency to look on the outside. Understand that truth. Who looks on the outside of you? Your other people that's around you. That's all they can see. They can't see your heart. And so, it's the outside that brings a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. An outside that seems to be all together with a heart that's not is called a hypocrite. There's too many Christians today that are hypocrites. They're trying to live right on the outside, but their heart is far from God. And I hope that that's not you this morning. That's not the way that God wants. He looks on the heart. He knows. And He's looking for men that have a heart for Him after God's own heart, as we'll see. And so, he had refused, and the story goes on. And, of course, the last one there, the run of the litter, you may say, was David. And God says, "This is the one. Anoint him." And so the point is there, Samuel followed step by step what the Lord showed and how the Lord led. And he followed the one that God says, "This is the one I want." And he anointed him to be the next king that God would bring and exalt in the future there, near future. And we see that leading that goes. And Samuel, what Samuel had thought was the best was not God's best. And that can be true of each one of us as well. We can look at things in a certain way and we can start to reason that this certainly is God's best for us, for me, for our family. But not necessarily what we choose and think is best is what God says is best all time. We have got to really be looking and praying that God would lead us one step at a time there. David was a man after God's own heart. And in Acts 13:22, God reveals what that means. He quoted it there, and he said that David was a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill my will. David wasn't perfect, but David had a heart that wanted to do what God said. And that made a great difference how God looked at it. Sometimes what we think will be the best isn't. We need to trust God, and we need to fulfill His will. That will always be best. Now flip with me over to Acts chapter 8. There's another example that we have. Samuel was one example of living step by step following the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, it begins with the death of Stephen, the first martyr, an intense persecution of the Christians, and Saul, before he got saved, whose name later was changed to Paul, the apostle, Saul was consenting unto his death there in verse 1. And at that time, there was a great persecution, it says, against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So we have here that Saul is starting to up the persecution, and the Jews are starting to up the persecution of these Christians in Jerusalem. And all of these problems are going on there, and the questions are coming, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should I stay here in Jerusalem? Should I move my family out of here? You know, what do we do? And a lot of times there's choices that we have to make in the same way. I know I've had to make it in our family in the past, a church that I had to leave that I thought God, and I know God had called me there initially, but within four and a half years, somewhere in there, as it became evident that the standards of some of the people in the church that were leaders in the church was not what I would want my boys at the time that were very young to grow up and to be around and to learn to say, well, if it's okay with the deacon's sons to do it, why can't I do it? It's choices sometimes we have to make that are tough choices. But are we willing to follow the Lord one step at a time? You remember just recently here the Oregon Community College shooting. 9 killed, 9 wounded. I understand the shooter asked some of them the question there, are you a Christian? They said yes. He shot and killed them. I've often wondered, you know, how would we respond to that? We've got some sharp people in here and say, well, I just say, no, I'm not a Christian. God knows my heart. You're right. Peter did deny the Lord. You could be numbered with him. It's coming a day, though, in the tribulation period, but that won't even cut it. Say, take the mark of the beast. If you don't, you can lose your head. Well, you can't make the choice and say, well, I'll take it. But God knows my heart. Because God says plainly there, if you take the mark of the beast, you can end up in hell. You're not one of his. Really separates the men from the boys, so to speak, there when it comes to our seriousness as standing for Christ being one of his. And it makes us wonder that if we would reason in our own heart, I would tell no just to save my life. Could it be that my salvation is not genuine? We ought to be willing to stand for the Lord. There's choices to make. There's persecution that's coming in America, and not just in schools by a gun, but in the workplaces, in schools with friends, people around us that are going to label us as haters of others because we stand and say, I believe that God says such and such is a sin. More and more Christians are being labeled as the problem of this world. But anyway, there's this persecution that's going on, and it's intense there. And what happens in verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, in their day, as persecution came, they left and they went somewhere else. But when they went, they didn't keep their mouth shut. They opened it up, and God began to use that to magnify his word in different places and to spread it like wildfire, almost like it was his plan. Verse God can even use persecution to accomplish His purposes if we're willing. But there's one in particular that we read about. His name was Philip there in verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And as you read through and study about Philip, there's two things that stands out about him in the New Testament there. First one, he was one of the first deacons, I believe, in the church there in chapter 6, as they chose seven men there to be working there. So the apostles give themselves to the word and prayer. And then here in chapter 8, we see him as the first evangelist that goes out, and God uses him in Samaria there to do a lot of preaching, and a lot of people are coming to Christ as their Savior. So with this in mind there, why did God use Philip? Well, one, I believe as a deacon, if you look back over to chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Wherefore..." The apostle says there, "Brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, number one, full of the Holy Ghost, number two, and of wisdom, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." There were three things of their testimony. One is they had an honest report, that is trustworthiness. They were therefore men of integrity. Secondly, they were full of the Holy Ghost. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, we see they were men of yieldedness to God. And thirdly, they were full of wisdom. That is the knowledge of God's truth and spiritual application of that in their lives. And so these were some of the qualifications there that these men had, that Philip had there as he was chosen as a deacon. And then as an evangelist, notice something that we see in verse 26 of chapter 8. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now here we have Philip preaching, and many people are coming to Christ, and what a wonderful thing is happening. And God says, "I want you, Philip, to leave this, and I want you to take a 50-mile hike down into the desert there past Gaza, and I want you to go there for me." He doesn't tell him, "I want you to go. There's somebody that needs to hear the gospel there." He doesn't tell him that if you go there, somebody's going to get saved and they're going to go back, and many people in their country will get saved because of that one. He doesn't tell him anything like that. He just says, "I want you to go down into the desert here." Now, Philip could have said, "Hey, Lord, why? I mean, everything... I'm doing your work here. You're using me here. People are getting saved here. It's a waste of time for me to go to the desert. And besides, it's 50 miles in that direction. I have to go through Jerusalem to get there. Can't you take somebody from Jerusalem that'd be closer?" But he doesn't do any of that, does he? Look at the first five words of verse 27. "And he arose and went." He arose and went. No complaining. No trying to figure out why, God. But he was obedient to what God said. How did God use him? Well, we ain't got time to look at the rest of the chapter there, but in the story of what takes place here, he sends them down there, and there's a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man very high up, right under Candace, the queen, and has control of many things. And he is coming back there from Jerusalem, God tells Philip, he says, "Go join yourself with them." And as he runs over there to them, he hears that this eunuch is reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And he asked them a question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless someone tell me?" And so it says that he sat down there with him, and he began to explain to him Jesus, to preach unto him Jesus. David was saying in Sunday school this morning, what's the theme of the Bible? Old Testament and New has one theme, and that's Jesus. It's about Him. And in the Old Testament, that's where they were there. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7 and 8. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the one that he was preaching about, and he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done in dying there on Calvary and the resurrection, etc. And he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Was it a blessing to lead this man unto the Lord?
Absolutely.
Was it a blessing to have heard maybe years later that he had gone back into Ethiopia and that many people in that area had come to know the Lord as Savior because Philip was willing to go and witness to this one?
You better believe it.
We see from that God put Philip in the right place at the right time to receive a great blessing. Didn't make any sense at the time, but God knew what he was doing. And so it is with us, that God sometimes leads us step by step and we don't understand the why. It does not make any sense. But God has a right place and a right time for us to be. And if we will surrender to that and speak for the Lord as He commands and obey Him like He says, there will be a great blessing in our lives as well. We've got to trust Him to take one step at a time. Sometimes God tells us to do things that we'll never understand, but we've got to trust Him. Instead of questioning God or trying to delay until we can understand, why shouldn't we just simply take steps of obedience and see what God does? Trust Him. He never fails. He is still seeking today people after His own heart who will do all His will. Will you be one of them? Every head bow, please, and every eye closed. Are you willing to be God's go-to person today? Because He knows that you're a person of integrity, that you're yielded to the Holy Spirit's guidance, that you will obey Him as He reveals. Sometimes we ask God to reveal His will to us, and yet we have not been obedient unto the will that He has already revealed. Is that why you might be this morning? What a great testimony to have integrity, yieldedness, obeying God's word. And what a great faith to follow God one step at a time. Father, I pray that right now you would search our hearts, for you know what's in our heart. Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves to admit whether we are willing to follow you one step at a time. Father, help us to be known for that obedience and a testimony of faith and faithfulness in our lives as well. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.